Saul.
That's the Zog Amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
So did you ever feel like you're swimming upstream? Hon, did you ever feel like that? I gotta be honest with you. Every morning I get up, sometimes I feel like I'm swimming upstream. And I'm 64, going on 65, as people like to say. And I look across my life. I was thinking about Trump yesterday. I was having this conversation with somebody. And I said, they say, oh, well, Trump's a plant. He's part of the New World Order. He's a plant. And I got to think about the average Christian guy I come into, especially the average retired Christian guy that I know. And the retired, how about that bumper sticker that people put on the back of their campers? I'm spending my children's inheritance, right? And I'm 64 years old, going on 65. Played golf last night with an old guy who's 84. You heard that right. He's 84. Still playing golf. I said, man, I hope I'm you. I hope I'm you. Still playing golf at 84. And I look around me and I see so many guys who are my age and older who have pretty much, they've tapped out. They're into them and into vacations and retirement. And they go to Florida for 3 months. They walk on the beach and they pick up seashells. And they love Jesus. And they go. They got their church down there and they love their church family down there. And they go to Bible studies down there. And they're walking off into eternity. You know, you stand on the beach. You look out on the water, man. You look at the vastness of the horizon, the vastness of eternity. And I wonder how many guys are sitting around looking at the vastness, the approaching eternity, and they're sitting in a lawn chair and they've had a beer in their hand. And I was thinking about Trump. I'm not talking about Trump today, but it came into me, so I want to throw this out there. Why would a 70-year-old man, billionaire, why would he put up with the crap he's putting up with? You know, Donald Trump could get up every morning and go play whatever golf course he wanted to play. He could fly to whatever golf course he wanted to play. He could play with whoever he wanted. He could call his sons in. He could call them all in and say, listen, boys, daddy's done. I've earned my retirement. I'm going to go play. Don't bother me unless it's something really, really critical. Otherwise, just leave me alone. How many guys do you know that are doing that kind of thing? And here's this guy who is putting up with this bull crap. It's okay. Putting up with this bull crap of being president of the United States and fighting all this evil. Why would he be doing that? Does he need more money? Does he need more attention? Does his ego require it? What would motivate a guy at 70 years old, when most people are downshifting? It's your age, JR, isn't it? Isn't your age, JR? Can you imagine right now all of a sudden leaving your easy life and going to be president of the United States and having to put up with those, dare I say, I almost used a bad word.
I can relate to what he's doing.
Yeah? What do you mean?
I'm old enough to retire, but have not. I'm busy.
Right. Yeah, but you're not busy like him. You don't have $5 billion. Hey, JR, as much as I like you, you couldn't fly to Haiti and play golf. You couldn't go to the Bahamas and play golf. You couldn't go in there and say to Jan, hey, Jan, I'll be back tomorrow. I'm going to go down. I'm going to fly to Taiwan. They got this beautiful golf course on it. I'll see you tomorrow morning and then come home tomorrow morning. Hey, Jan, I'll be back. I'm flying to Pebble Beach. I don't play Pebble Beach. That's what the average, see, that is what the average human being envisions in retirement. That's what they want to do. Do whatever they want to do. And here's this 70-year-old man who could be doing all that. He has everything you could ever have. And he's not. Can somebody explain that to me? I'm not asking that rhetorically. I'm asking you right now. And you can't get the average retiree off his ass to do anything. Can somebody explain to me? Help me out here. I'm serious. What's going on? Why would Trump want to do this?
Well, I've heard, hi, Coach.
Yeah.
I've heard some preaching and stuff. They result to the book of Isaiah. I think it's around 45, I'm not pretty sure. But they're saying he's Cyrus. He's a circular leader, and God used him to discipline the Jews, his people.
Okay, so I've heard that too, Jeff, but let's throw that out a minute. I agree. I'm not talking about where he is in the whole scheme of things. I'm asking what would motivate a 70-year-old retired man with all the money in the world and the power to not – you know what? He in his life, any problem that could come in, he could pick up the phone. Let me get my phone. His phone rings. Yeah. Hey, Mr. Trump, we've got this problem going on down here in Key Largo. Could you help us? Hey, call Jared. Will you leave me alone? Boom. He could do that.
Hey, Coach.
He's 70 years old. He's a billionaire.
Yeah.
What would make a guy do that? I wouldn't make it in light of what you said, Jeff. I'm asking.
Hey, Coach.
What's going on?
Go ahead, Ray.
Okay, I'm sorry. It just came to my mind about, I think it was in Isaiah, Jeremiah, with the fire was in his bones. He couldn't shut up. Even though he saw all this thing, I think God put a certain type of fire in his bones because, like you said, he don't need none of this crap. But there's a certain element because of the way he was brought up, even though he didn't know God all through his life. God knew him and had a purpose for his life, and he put something in him to motivate him to do this and stand up against all the odds and everything that he had to go through to get to this point.
See, Ray, folks, I'm asking a serious question here. What motivates most people? Most people are motivated by money or fame or power. What's motivating this guy? He's already famous. He's already rich.
Well,
he's already got power. Go ahead, George. Yeah. Go ahead, George.
Look at,
go ahead.
Jeff. Hey, Jeff. He was introduced by some people who claim to be leaders of Christ, like Paula White and so forth. And she said she preached to him, and he accepted Christ. So in Jeremiah 1, it says, I knew you when you formed your mother's womb.
I'm going to stop you a second, Jeff, because you're spiritualizing it. And I agree with you, and that's important. I want to know right down, deep down inside, in his gut, what the hell makes him want to do this? I'm not making light of the fact that it's a call from God or being motivated by God, from God. I'm not doing that. I'm asking this. Why aren't more guys motivated by God? Why is this what everybody's calling this pagan guy? Why is this pagan guy motivated by God to do what he does? Go ahead, George.
You know, Coach, I've thought a lot about this over the past months, and I think he sees what's going on in the country. I think he's got enough patriotism in him, and he sees what good is it if he has all the money in the world and this country goes down the tubes, his children and grandchildren will be left with nothing. They'll be serfs.
Mm-hmm. Well, but see, understand this, though, George. Donald Trump's kids will never be serfs. They'll never be serfs. I don't care how bad the economy crashes. Donald Trump's going to load up his crew, and he's going to take them. They're going to go in some exotic place, and they're going to live, and they're going to live like kings. So I understand. You know, he could do what the average Christian does. What's the average Christian do? Well, it's the way it's going to be. I'm out of here. I'll let somebody else handle it. Trump could do that. He could do that. Serge says, I think God has put a fire in him to help his children, his grandchildren, because he realizes what a beautiful life he's had in America, and he wants to have it for his children and his grandchildren. Well, hey, so let me ask you something. What the hell's wrong with you? All these people that are criticizing Donald Trump, can I tell you the truth? I'm talking to a lot of people right now who won't get off their lazy butts and do nothing. And this guy's got everything that a human could ever want as far as natural pleasantries. And I'm going to ask this, I guess. Maybe this is where I end this one. It's a commercial. I hear it in Ohio all the time. The seatbelt commercial. What's holding you back? That's a penetrating question I just asked. What's holding you back? What is it that's keeping you from doing what you know you ought to do?
Hey, Coach.
What is it that's keeping you from rising up and pushing back? Was that Jared? I didn't recognize the voice. Is that you, Jared?
This is Jeff.
Or whoever it was tried to get in. Go ahead, Jeff.
Remember, I read Romans 8, and you talked about who?
In Romans 8?
Verse 33, starting verse 33 to verse 9. You
pull that up there, Jared.
Your interpretation there was excellent. It's the discouragement of who there.
I got you. Here's what Jeff's saying.
Okay.
I don't know if, did I do this on the show, Jeff, or did I don't know. this is profound.
It's
when we were together, wasn't it? Yeah.
Yes. Okay.
Okay. I'm muted. Listen. Okay. I'm going to show you this, folks. I don't know the answer to this. Believe it or not, I'm trying to get somewhere today. Okay, stay with me. We're in Romans 8, verse 33. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to come back. I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to come back to it. Okay, stay with me here a second. Remember, this is off the cup. Morning there, Ray. Ray, you did a great job there down there with Jim Baker. 8:33. Who shall separate? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long. Hey, sit on that one a minute. Sit on that verse. Huh? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long. You killed all day long, baby? Huh? We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him. Loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we read that, and we read that, but we miss it. Let's go back up there to 33, Jared. 35, I'm sorry. Let's go right there, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? What's a who? What is a who? I'm asking anybody that can pine in here and help out. What's a who? I'm not talking about the fairy tale. What is a who?
In answer to your question, what is a who? A who is a personal, that's a personal pronoun, that's a pronoun about people.
It's a person. But it's
all
a person.
All the list of things that will not separate us are all non-entities. They're all non-people.
Larry, you're on page 12 and I'm on page 2. Slow down here for some of these people. Who is a person? A set of people. But it is a person. Who shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? And then look, he lists non-people. You see this? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Is tribulation a people? Distress? persecution, famine, are those people? Nakedness, peril, sword. Those aren't people. However, people bring every one of those things. Persecution comes through people. Famine comes through people. Distress comes through people. It's not the people that separate us from the love of God. It's people who bring this stuff into your life that try to separate you from the love of God. And so when we see distress and famine and peril, and when we see all this coming upon us, understand this. There's a person working behind the scenes that's making all this stuff happen. And the promises of the Lord is nothing. See, this shouldn't say who can separate us from the love of God. It should say what can separate us from the love of God, but doesn't. Now, is that because Paul was poor in English? Was he poor and he didn't make his subject match his predicate? Or his subject match his verbs? Or his subject? What is this all about? It's pretty deep. So if you're like, just a second, Larry. So if you're like me, I've never once thought about quitting what I do. I love what I do. But I got to tell you, there's a lot of times I've thrown my hand up in frustration and said, who is separating me from the love of God? Then crying, who is doing this stuff to me? And why won't some of these who's wake up? And I look at Donald Trump, and he's awake, and the church is silent, criticizing him, actually. Something crazy going on. Go ahead, Larry. I'm sorry.
Yeah, you know, I'm not all that. I don't remember all that well when I studied Greek about the question, what determines what's a question and what isn't a question and stuff. I do know that there was no punctuation. So there wasn't any question mark in those documents. What if this is not a question? What if this is a declarative statement? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? No, not things. Things won't separate us, but who will separate us? The guy named who? Yeah. People are the ones that influence other people.
That's it, man.
Coach.
Yes.
Hi, this is a great subject. Regarding Trump, he's getting attacked from the outside. He's being demolished, that kind of stuff. Let me tell you, when I street preached at a parade on Labor Day last year, I did the death, burial, resurrection and everything, but I didn't mention the second death and this, but all the people complained on the social network, it just went bonkers. Me. I got pulled in by my pastor and associate pastor.
Oh boy.
And there's the who. And they want, what happened to you? Why are you doing this? You're not fitting the so-called.
You're making Jesus look bad. You're making Jesus look bad.
Yeah, you're making us look bad. People don't want to come to the church. Well, people are not coming to our church because we're not out there, actually expressing the faith.
I couldn't care less if they came to the church. I couldn't care less. I couldn't care less if they come to the church. Why the hell would you want people come to your church who don't agree with you? Why would you want to do that? I told my wife, I hate to go to social gatherings. I hate to go. I'm going to go to Jim Kraft's daughter's getting married this weekend. Michelle and I are going to go down and go to that wedding. Going to love it. I'm going to love it. But I'm insufferable. I can't do small talk. I'm going to do my best, Jim. I don't do small talk. I don't do it. There's too much stuff going on in the world that's too purpose, that's too important. I don't do small talk well. And I can't go down there and sit there and talk about the Bengals and the Browns and the Buckeyes. I just can't do that. I got in an argument yesterday with my brother's going to go play golf. One brother watches MSNBC all the time, and I just freaking unloaded on him. How can you be so stupid? How can you be so stupid? How can you be so stupid? I'm sorry. So that's me, see, because I'm consumed by this. And you know what? My life would probably be better if I could just go down to the Bahamas and lay on a boat and drift around. I'm retired. I could just drift around with me and my wife. My life would be better. My life would be better. Trump's life would probably be better if he did that. But see, greater love has no man than this, and he lays down his life for his friends. It doesn't always mean dying. Don't you get it? Laying down your life for your friends doesn't mean you have to die. Jesus called us one time to come and die. And the people I'm making mad, they don't understand. And I don't care if I am making mad because I'm dying for my kids and my grandkids. I don't care. I'd love to be playing golf at Pebble Beach. I'd love to be laying down on the beach in Florida. I deserve it, they tell you. You deserve it, coach. You work hard. Yeah, but while I'm laying down there on the beach, the homos, they're at war. Okay, so here's where I'm going today. Anybody busting to get in before I take you where I'm trying to take you? It's Jared's fault. You can blame Jared. Jared, pull this up there for me real quick. Pull up Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Hey, Ray, I ain't quitting. I'm going down standing up, brother. I ain't dying on my knees. You know what I'm telling you? Hmm. 220, Jared. That's right, Robert. Robert said Exodus 9:16. It's man's prides, God's will and emotions. Here we are. Here we are. Here we are. Galatians 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So people are always telling me, coach, you need to be more Christ-like. No, they're not saying that to me, but that's the mantra we hear. Yeah, act like Jesus. You need to be more Christ-like. Come on now. Hey, coach, you got Jesus living inside of you. Yeah, I do. But I learned a long time ago that you serve the God you see. And the difference between me and most people is I see a manly Jesus. I see a manly Jesus. You with me? I don't see this. Hey, Jeff, I don't see these two cupcake sissy boys standing up against you in your own church, afraid that you're going to make the church look bad. That's not Jesus, brother. That ain't Jesus. Jesus was known as the rock of offense. Jared, stay with me. Would you all agree that would everybody on this queue agree that when you get born again, Christ is alive inside you now? The life you're now living, you're living the life of Christ inside of you, that you have taken on the nature of your Son. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? When you put on the mind of Christ, you become an entirely new creature. Praise the Lord, that's me. The world doesn't understand me. The church world doesn't understand me. And it shouldn't understand you either. Because they don't know Christ. So they don't recognize. My sheep hear my voice, and another voice they will not hear. It's the voice of truth. Not the voice of compromise. Not the voice totally of love. Love is only one of the elements of Jesus. So here's what I'm asking. Let's do this, Jared. Let's go to Galatians. I want to make sure I get the right thing. Let's go to Galatians 2. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. Life I now live in the flesh, live by the grace of the Son of God. Jesus Christ lives inside me. Everybody agree with that? Come on. Yeah, everybody agrees with that, right? Hey, Jeff, even your pastor and his sissy friend, they would tell you that too. Be calm, Jeff.
Well,
Galatians 2.
Coach.
Galatians 2, Jared. Yes.
Just saying, I went and I told him, I'm going to continue to preach, and you're not going to stop me, and you stop restricting the word of God.
Amen. No, Jeff. They don't hear that.
I know, Jeff.
They don't want to hear that, Jeff. Hey, Jared, I just told you, you had Galatians up there, didn't you? I was wrong, brother. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I want you to think about this or something. I'm going to ask you, look at me here. Are you allowed to be mad? Are we allowed to be mad? Is getting angry a sin? Jesus ever get angry? Galatians 4:20. I hate to pull scriptures out of context. You guys know that, right? But I want to prove a point here. Ephesians 4:20. I'm sorry, Jared. is that right? Did I write that down wrong? Ephesians 4:20. Did I write that down? There it is. I'm sorry. Here we are. 20. 21. If so be that you've heard of him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the truth. But you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. I put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Now look at this. Be ye angry and sin not. Hang on. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that mean? Look, it doesn't say, hey, don't be angry. It says, be ye angry. JR. Hey, JR, be ye pissed. You should be pissed, it says. But don't sin. And I went through this yesterday. I said yesterday that for you to know to do good, not to do it, to you it is sin. And so this righteous anger comes up inside of you, and you are angry, and you don't want the sun to go down on your anger, and you go and everywhere you look, there are Christians telling you not to be angry. It's a natural emotion. It's a motivating emotion. And I'm asking, is Paul here saying, hey, dude, if you get angry, don't let the sun go down on it. Deal with it. If you're angry about something, deal with it right then and now. Don't sleep on it. If you're angry, you pick up the phone and you call the one and you deal with the one that you're mad at. Because if you don't do that, number one, you know it's the right thing to do and you didn't do it, you sinned. But number two, don't let that thing get inside you and bubble up and get deeper and turn into bitterness. Don't do that.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
When you get that beer thrown in your face there at the parade,
yeah,
you expressed your anger about it. Did you go to bed that night all night long just chewing you up, eating on that, or did you just kind of not let it go down on your anger?
I didn't let I dealt with it right then, Ray.
Yeah.
Now, hey, Ray, even though I had people putting me on the shoulder telling me to calm down, see, is there such a thing as righteous anger? See, I hear that all the time. Righteous anger. Coach, have to have a righteous anger. Well, okay. Pardon my French. The hell's that? What's righteous anger? It would seem to me that righteous anger is an anger that I have about what is happening to someone else. Not personal anger. I was wronged. I was wrong, so I'm mad and I'm going to get even. No, no, no. Righteous anger is to see something going on that's affecting the innocent and you don't do anything about it. That's righteous anger. We don't have any righteous anger. In fact, they're going to try to get you in your little church and they're going to turn you into a pussycat and tell you not to be angry at all. And I think America could use a little bit of anger. Anybody give me a thumbs up on that one? Anybody think we could use a little bit of anger? Okay. Okay. So, Coach, be more Christ-like. All right. I'll do it. I'll do it. Are you there, Jared? You got it? This other computer went to sleep on me. All right. I'm going to be angry and not let the sun go down on my wrath. Was Jesus ever angry? And if Jesus was angry, was that a sin? Are we allowed to be angry? Are Christians allowed to be angry? Or are Christians supposed to get angry and then eat it? Get angry and eat it. Is that what we're supposed to do? Say, Coach, you seem angry. Well, why aren't you? Why aren't you angry? Isn't there anything that ticks you off? You don't care that they abort babies? That doesn't make you mad. It doesn't make you mad that Planned Parenthood just spent $760,000 in that election down in Georgia. $760,000 tax dollars Planned Parenthood invested in that dude, that asshat down there in Georgia. That doesn't make you mad. It doesn't make you mad to teach lies to your kids in school. That don't make you mad. Oh, we'll just pray about it. We'll just pray about it, Coach. Yeah. And in the meantime, your grandkid's going to be a homo. That doesn't make you mad, though. You're not allowed to be mad. No, you got to be Christ-like. Yeah.
It makes, for me, motivated to get out there.
It should, except you're not allowed to. Jeff, you get out there and your pastor tells you you're making people turn away from the church. You're mean. You're hateful. Nah, really? Okay, Jared, pull this up on me. Hey, Jared, I got two videos for you guys. We're going to play these back to back, okay? Play these two back to back. Here's Jesus in the temple. Hey. I wonder what his followers are thinking. I wonder when Jesus walks in his temple and he's all ticked off. He starts to act upon that anger. I wonder if they pulled back and said, oh, my goodness, we're going to lose half of our followers. Oh, my goodness. Nobody's going to come in here and speak anymore if he keeps doing that. Can't have him doing that. Hey, Peter, get up here and talk to him. Bartholomew, does anybody stop him? Somebody get up here and control him. Jesus is in the flesh. Let's watch this.
You cannot buy anything in the temple of money.
Hey, hang on there, Jared. Pull the other one up there. Jesus got in the flesh there, didn't he, boys? He got in the flesh. He let the flesh get the best of him. He should have gone in there and told them how much he loved them. And he accepted them just the way they are. Would they give him a discount? Could he get a few doves for cheaper? Is that a sin? Did Jesus Christ just sin? Or did he not sin, but acted upon his wrath? Boys, we better settle this in our heart. We better settle this. Because I'm going to tell you, every place, every one of you go to church, they all tell you you're not allowed to be angry. They all tell you that. Jared, play the next one.
Oops.
Hey, Stop a second, Jared. Watch how he shares the love of Jesus with these people. Go ahead.
I can see. Do you believe in the Son of Man?
Compassion. There's the Jesus of compassion and love right there.
That I may believe in him. You're seeing him. It is he that is speaking to you.
And pause it there a second, Jesus, or Jared. I want you to watch this, folks. In an instant, he moves from compassion to rage. And he moves from compassion to rage because he sees what these religious leaders are trying to do. He goes from compassion and love to rage. You watch. Go ahead.
I believe. Lord.
Make way there! Make way, the priest is coming!
Out of the way! Clear the way, the priest is here! Out of the way, he's here!
This lying cheat was never blind.
What?
We of the temple know that he only pretended to be blind in order to earn his living.
He's right! He's a liar!
I've known him a long time! He's never been blind!
And what's your story? That you can give sight to the blind?
I came into this world to give sight to those who cannot see. And to take away sight from those who can.
What do you mean by that? That we who are righteous are blind.
If you were blind, you would be without sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains.
Hypocrites all! For you set up the kingdom of heaven against men. You do not go in yourselves, nor do you let others enter. Blind guides! You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You bow before the letter of the law and violate the heart of the law. Justice, mercy, good faith. You are like whited sepulchres, all clean and bare without, but within, full of dead men's bones and all corruption. You see these stones, do you not? I tell you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Yours is a house of desolation, the home of the lizard and the spider. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can any of you escape damnation? You shall not see me here again, not until you learn to cry, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," for I and my Father are one and the same.
He is a blasphemer!
This is the man!
Whited sepulchres!
You have forsaken the Lord, and now you despise the Holy One of Israel!
You don't speak for the people of Israel! Listen to the teachings of our God!
Remember!
That brings Matthew to life, doesn't it? So, Sarge, did he sin there? Did he sin? He called him names. He called him a brood of vipers. He called him whitened sepulchers full of dead men's bones and all corruption. Blind guides.
Hey, Coach.
Hey, did Jesus sin there? There's
a place in the Bible where he did even worse than that. Jesus told a lie, I guess, because Jesus looked some of those religious leaders in the eye and said, "You are of your father, Satan." Guess what? Everybody's a child of God. Everybody. So Jesus had to be a liar, too. Come on,
boy. People,
wake up.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
It's the body of believers in the building have to define what remains inside the church. You know, the Paul's epistles are mainly for the believers, but going outside the church, which is appropriate. And a lot of in the seminaries and stuff, they're not trained at our apologetics as much or eschatology as they should. They just turn out to be professionals in their profession. And so I'm just saying we needed to identify which is for outside the body of believers and what is loving one another inside believers.
Thanks, Jeff. That's what we try to do here. We try to make it a point that, number one, Jesus does not love everybody. Sorry. See right there. That's why nobody wants to hear from me. Because that seems, hey, did he love those guys there? Did Jesus love those guys?
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
John 3:16, for God so loved, past tense, loved
right.
the world.
Right.
And you know, all this love junk, you know, he loved us when he gave us his son. And then, so now it's up to us. Do we choose to love him back? But all this, he loves everybody and everything. And we're all under all God's children. That's a bunch of hogwash. And again, it's like what Larry was saying is that there's you know, children of God and children of the devil. And, you know, we need to come to that realization. And then also the other thing on the video, Christ actually formed a flail, a cat of nine tails,
right.
and beat the people in the temple. And, you know, he didn't use a stick or anything. Like, he actually formed a cat of nine tails and beat everybody.
Yeah, we shared that yesterday. He went over, sat down, and made one. He fashioned a whip before he went in there. Sure, he wanted to go in there and show the love of Jesus is what he wanted to do, right?
Yeah.
He did, didn't he? Uh-huh. So, see, listen, here's what we're faced with. Guys, we can't get by this. You can cover it over with all the churchianity you want to. Let me paint a scenario. You come driving up your driveway. And you walk into your house, and you find some old dirty neighbor is in there getting prepared to molest your granddaughter. What's your reaction? Hang on. Would your reaction be the exact same thing if you saw it going on to your neighbor's daughter? So we're going to have to come to the realization, conclusion, that there are times when righteous anger is required. And this love, 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 turn to Matthew 16, Jared, while I'm speaking here a second. All this love, love, love that's going on is only part of the gospel. Only part of it. It's one of my favorite scriptures. The whole Bible, Matthew 16. Go to 13, Jared. So, hey, guys, we don't know the nature of Christ. We don't know the nature of Christ. Sorry, we don't. When I go into a place and I want to clean it out like we just saw Jesus do, people call me, I'm not Christ-like. I'll tell you another story here in a minute. The Lord permits me. 16, 13, stay with me. So when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It's a pretty piercing question. Because when I went to the homo pride parade, Jeff, all those homos wanted to tell me who Jesus was and how Jesus would act. And remember that? Remember that, Sarge? Everybody knows who Jesus is and knows how Christians are supposed to behave. So Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist." Anybody know what John the Baptist did? He lost his head, didn't he? What did John the Baptist do specifically that caused him to lose his head? He went to the king's wife and called her a slut. King's wife. John the Baptist. He didn't go share the love of Jesus with her. Didn't give him the four spiritual laws. He went and rebuked them and told them. Right? So Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And what do they say? "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." What? How could they confuse Jesus with John the Baptist? Or some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Are you kidding me? They're comparing Jesus to Old Testament prophets. Jesus goes into town. He does some ministry in town. And after it's over, people are saying, "Wow, that was John the Baptist, man. That was Elijah. That's Jeremiah. Wow. That's one wild and crazy dude came through here." And then Jesus asks the most penetrating question in all of Christianity. Look at this. Verse 15, and he says unto them, "Hey, Ray, who do you say I am?" "Hey, Larry, Kevin, Jeff, Don, who do you say he is?" Because ultimately, see, you're going to have to answer for yourself who Jesus is. I'm not going to go to the homo pride parade and allow the homos to tell me how Jesus would react. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to go to the homo pride parade and allow a pastor who's never been to one to tell me how I ought to react. And I'm not going to go to a homo pride parade and let some lady her kid's a homo and is feeling guilty and heartbroken tell me how Jesus would react. Because you serve the God that you see. So you still haven't answered my question because maybe I didn't ask it directly enough. Did Jesus just sin? When he was in the temple, he cleansed the temple. Then he was in a temple the next time. And went into all that name-calling rant. Did Jesus sin?
No.
Why do you say that?
Because he is God. He is the righteous God.
Oh. And his temple. And so any anger he expresses is righteous anger.
Yes.
Is there such a thing as righteous anger, boys? Amen. Is Jesus the only one that's allowed to have righteous anger? Am I allowed to have righteous anger? See, I was at the parade on Saturday. Most of you don't know this happened. I was at the parade yesterday, and just before I got the beer thrown in my face, some Jezebel was standing before us berating Christ and all he stands for. And I called her the B word. And beer came into my face. And then I had a brother put his hand on my lap, on my shoulder, and said, "Coach, that doesn't represent Jesus very well." Now, I appreciated him doing it. And somebody explained to me that why that didn't represent Jesus very well.
I think it's, Jesus was working out Ecclesiastics. There's a time to fight. There's a time to not to fight. There's time for peace. There's time for war.
Amen, Ray. Now, folks, stay with me here a second, okay? Stay with me. Jesus name called in righteous anger. He called them names. Why is it when I do it in righteous anger, I'm sinning? I'm not being Christ-like. We got to dig down to this one, boys. We got to dig down to this one. Because, see, we have this image of Jesus of being Mr. Rogers and never, ever saying a harsh word or anything to anybody. And we just saw 4 minutes of what he said. In fact, that's straight out of Matthew. And most of us, when we read Matthew, we read the words of Jesus through the filter of Mr. Rogers. We read an emotionless gospel. It's emotionless. It's simply words on a page. And when we see emotion put into those, see, we don't understand the power of Jesus emotionally everywhere he went. Guys, I don't care who you are. It's not words that move people. It's the emotion behind the words that move people. As our friend Chad says, be careful because your emotions can betray you. I agree with that, and that is so true. But when I go speak, I often say when I go speak before a group of people, I'm not patting myself on the back, okay? If I go speak before a group of people, my wife, I'll talk to her afterwards. She says, honey, how did it go? Did they receive it well? And I say, well, honey, I don't know if they heard it or not, but I can tell you this. They felt it. They felt it. And see, we read the scriptures and we don't feel him. We don't feel Jesus. We don't feel that anger and that wrath. What a perfect picture we just saw to where he healed a man and is loving on the man, and the man is receiving Christ. He said, do you believe? And the man says, yes, I believe. I believe. What a moment. And then, boom, that quick, righteous anger rises up in front of Jesus. So I guess the question we're asking today, I'm asking is, can a Christian be mad? Can a Christian name call? Larry, didn't Jesus call names? Larry, didn't Jesus call names? Larry, doesn't Jesus live in me? Larry, that same Holy Spirit, that same Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the triune God, the three persons of the Holy Spirit, didn't righteous anger come out of him and name calling and destruction come out of him? But yet, no, I'm not allowed to do that. Somebody help me here. Hey, I don't know if you know this or not. Listen, I don't know if you know this or not. Jesus' righteous anger got him crucified. He could have used friendship evangelism. He could have used softer, kinder words. He could have told everybody how much God loved him. He didn't do that. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message. How do we get this Jesus that we have now? Somebody jump in. I've been bombastic all day here.
Hey, Coach,
if you're watching Right Wing Watch, go ahead.
You were fortunate you got beer thrown in your face. They spat on Jesus.
Help that one, brother. Why did you do that, Larry? Because they didn't like what he said to him. They didn't like what he said to him. I used to hear the same thing when I coached. You want to know something that was really hard? I used to make parents mad at me because I berated their son publicly during the game. I'd coached him all week. They did something stupid on the field. I often berated him in front of everybody. Chalk that one up. Parents don't like it. Boy, they're going to lay in the weeds. They're going to get you. They're going to get you. Anybody agree with me?
Hey, Coach.
I mean, I know you do.
Yeah, I agree.
Go ahead,
Coach. Dave. I agree with you. I agree with you. You remind me of Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. It says, mortify yourselves. And you try to catch yourself so you don't say the nasty stuff.
That it's not coming from me, from Jeff. It's not coming from me just from personal offense. You understand?
Okay.
That's unrighteous anger. If I get mad just because somebody said something about me, that's unrighteous anger. That's unrighteous. But if I get mad because some guy's parading half naked down the street in front of little kids, that's righteous anger. That's righteous anger. Would Jesus just stand there and pray? What would Jesus do if he saw homosexuals parading half naked in front of 8-year-old children? He already told us that it's better for you to put a millstone around your neck and throw you into the deepest part of the ocean than to mislead even one of these little ones to believe in me. We know what he would have done. Been a whole lot of millstones being passed out. And there I stand with the Spirit of Christ in me, told I can't be angry. Coach, I'm getting in the flesh. No. See, getting in the flesh would have been smacking that girl in the mouth because she threw the beer in my face because it was a personal affront. You know what I did? I turned the other cheek because it wasn't about me. We get mad at the wrong thing. We get mad that a beer got thrown in our place rather than the fact that that wicked witch was trying to lead children into homosexuality. That ought to make us mad. Oh, we're about out of time. Hey, guys, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. And at some point, men of God are going to have to raise up with righteous anger. See, that's what they don't like about Trump. He talks like John the Baptist, not like Joel Osteen. They want George Bush back in there. They want Obama back in there. That's all dignified and no. Trump says what he feels. Now, his anger isn't righteous anger. It's usually personal anger. But they don't know how to deal with it. See, they don't know how to deal with a guy who fights back righteously. They don't know how to deal with it. And so they tell us that Jesus wouldn't act like that. Jesus wouldn't judge people. Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't call anybody names. Really? Well, I guess better change that movie. I'm going to shut up. Floor is open.
Hey, Coach. I had a player bugging me the whole time.
What's that?
I had a clarinet player with a nice tattoo on the left arm in my face the whole time. And she got up. I was preaching out of Genesis 1, and she put their clarinet right up to my right ear. It was just, and I did not get upset. I had a man come across to me. I was on the street. He accosted me and said, F you, F you. I do not want to have sex with you because that's what that means. And he came right back in my face again, 6 inches away from my face, that F you, F you. And I waved my hand, go, and he left.
Because it was a personal affront, wasn't it, Jeff? And you don't respond to personal insults. But you better not stand there and let them lead one of those little ones to hell. That's a different ballgame.
Hey, Coach.
Jared, you trying to get in there?
Yeah, well, in that same vein, there's been two times in my life where I've been incredibly angry. Well, a couple of times. One time, I was in the Marines, and one of my Marines, who I was responsible for, blatantly disobeyed an order. Blatantly. He was told not to do something. He did that thing. I was asleep. I hear about this. I wake up, and I immediately start walking over to where he was. I grabbed him by the throat and started screaming at him about what? Obeying orders. That's our job. Obeying orders. I wasn't mad about anything else other than the fact that he was disobeying orders. And I think that's the same thing. When you're a Christian, you get like, I got beer thrown in my face. That I got less mad when he did that. But when I hear... when I'm at the YMCA and I hear these people who are responsible for the kids at daycare manipulating the children to get what they want and destroying these children's character through their manipulation, that makes me so mad that they would just carelessly manipulate and not be direct and honest with these kids just to get them to obey. Those people are too weak because they can't take the responsibility of telling a child what to do and not have the child do it. They're too weak to be able to take the rejection from that kid. So they have to manipulate the kid and destroy that kid's ability to understand the world around him properly. Anyway.
So, well, that's righteous anger. It ought to make us mad. And see, anger ought to move to action. And I'm angry at the 6-foot icicle standing in the pulpit to manipulate the emotions of people. That ticks me off as well. Hey guys, the Lord gave us the emotion of anger. We're not supposed to go to sleep on it. For us to know to do good and not to do it to us is a sin. Anger is a reaction to something that you know is wrong. It's all about the reaction, isn't it? You serve the God you see. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.